The following audio is from River City Baptist Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information, visit us online at rivercityrichmond.org.
Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should.
I'm pretty sure that every religion in the world has some form of something they call prayer. Now, often it is little more than just the repetition of memorized words, and usually it is considered to be an exercise in which you earn merit. And sometimes, in a religion like Islam, where I've spent most of my adult life, it's even done in a language that you don't know. Because people don't realize it, but the vast majority of Muslims are not Arabs. Prayer is in Arabic. And so they are just mouthing syllables whose meaning they do not know. And usually prayer is entirely for yourself. Now, Jesus taught us specifically in prayer, about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, don't do it in order to be seen by others. Don't heap up empty phrases. Don't just mouth words or say things over and over again. And then he gave us the model prayer that we know as the Lord's Prayer, which ironically, many of us have turned into just an empty recitation that we say without our brains actually being engaged. And yet, despite this emphasis on prayer that we see in the life of Jesus and indeed throughout Scripture, I hear from people over and over again, I struggle to pray. I think this is especially true in our society. I mean, we're busy people. And the reason I hear most often for why people struggle with prayer is, I just don't have enough time. We are also taught to be pragmatists, and we want to do something. And prayer just sort of seems too vague, too ethereal. We want action. At the same time, many Christians I know don't even know how to pray for more than just a few minutes. They've never spent half an hour in prayer, much less hours in prayer. Of all the spiritual disciplines mentioned in the Bible, and by the way, the spiritual disciplines are not works we do to gain merit with God. The spiritual disciplines are tools God has given us to know Him better and to become more like Him, to grow in our discipleship. Of all of those disciplines, fasting is probably the one most neglected, but I think prayer comes a close second. Now, it's not like your typical church member in this country never prays. It's simply that our prayers are short and sporadic and often lack the passion and urgency that we find in the New Testament. The text we're looking at this morning comes from the pen of the Apostle Paul from his letter to Colossae. Now, Colossae is a church he did not know personally. He did not start this church. He knew some people there, but he didn't know them particularly. The church was founded by Epaphras, according to chapter 1, verse 7. Epaphras had been one of Paul's companions, and it seems likely that when we read in Acts that while Paul was in Ephesus, that the whole province of Asia heard the word, that it's somewhere as part of that movement that Epaphras went to Colossae, which is not that far away, and started this church. In many ways, this book is actually a parallel to the book of Ephesians. It contains many of the same themes. And the occasion for the letter is that a slave named Onesimus had run away from his master Philemon in Colossae, ended up in Rome, gotten saved, attached himself to the Apostle Paul, and Paul is now sending Onesimus back to his master for reconciliation. And so Paul wrote the letter to Philemon, actually to speak to that man about how he's supposed to receive back this person who is now his brother in Christ. But at the same time, he took the occasion to write a letter to the church, and that's the letter of Colossians that we have here. Where we are now in this passage in chapter 4 is the beginning of his final exhortations to the church. Now, this is not the first time he has mentioned prayer. In this short letter, he talks about prayer six different times. However, in these three quick verses, he commands them to pray. He commands persistent steadfastness, devotion to prayer, watchfulness, and thanksgiving in prayer. And then he asks them to pray for him, not for deliverance or even for comfort. Remember, he's in jail in Rome. but rather for gospel opportunities and clarity of communication. Let's look at each one of these in turn. First, Paul commands them to pray. Prayer is not an option. It's an order. That's consistent with Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount when he didn't say, if you pray, but when you pray. The assumption is, if you are a follower of Jesus, prayer is part of your life. A prayerless Christian is a disobedient Christian. Well, that leads us to two questions we have to answer. What is prayer, and why are we supposed to pray? You can't obey a command if you don't know what you're commanded to do. So what is it? What is this prayer thing that the Bible talks about so much? Prayer is not the recitation of formulas or the earning of merit. Prayer is verbal communion with God. I don't know if you realize this, but what we get in the gospel is primarily God. We get the best treasure of all. In the gospel, we who are rebels, alienated from God, rightfully under his wrath, are adopted into his family and brought into intimate fellowship with him. And our destiny is to enjoy him forever. And prayer is an exercise in doing that right now. We don't do it to manipulate God. We don't do it to get out of God something that otherwise we would not get. And we don't do it to get merit. We do it to have fellowship with God. We do it to acknowledge, as I prayed earlier, our dependence on God for everything, that every good and perfect gift comes from above. And we do it to participate in the work of God, the cosmic warfare that is going on in which we have been enlisted as soldiers. All too often, we look at prayer as a good work. When I was in college, I had a friend who eventually did come to faith in Jesus, but he grew up Roman Catholic, and while he was in his dorm room one day, some folks came around and shared the four spiritual laws with him, and he prayed the prayer at the end of the booklet. The problem is he didn't really understand what was going on, because as a good Roman Catholic, he decided, okay, what I need to do then is add three sinner's prayers to my three Our Fathers and our three Hail Marys that I say every day. He was thinking of it again as something I do to gain merit or atone for my sins. That's not the idea. See, Christian prayer is unique and glorious. The God who made the universe invites us to talk with him. And if you don't appreciate what a stunning privilege that is, you haven't yet glimpsed anything of the glory and majesty of God. When we were in Central Asia, we ended up, through some really fun circumstances involving our three-year-old daughter, we ended up being able to share the Jesus film with our next-door neighbor, the woman who lived next door. And if you don't know the Jesus film, it's basically the Gospel of Luke set to film. It was done by crew, and it is an incredible tool. Well, when we got to the point where Jesus is teaching about prayer, the woman suddenly said, stop, I got to talk about this. What she noticed was the stunning difference between prayer as Jesus was teaching and practicing it and prayer as she had been taught in her religion. And that gave rise to an opportunity to share the gospel, because I realized I can't share what makes Christian prayer distinct without talking about who God is, who we are, what's been done for us in Christ. In other words, the gospel. Christian prayer flows directly from the very nature of the gospel itself. And the intimacy, the access, the naturalness of Christian prayer astonished our neighbor. And she didn't receive Jesus on the spot, but she did eventually come to faith in Jesus, and that was the first time we were able to share with her. Prayer is a major theme of the entire Bible. I mean, read through the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is incredible in the kinds of things it teaches us about prayer. You find exuberant worship, and you also find gut-wrenching, honest lament. In fact, laments are the number one category of prayer that's found in the book of Psalms. You find thanksgiving for mercies received and petition for mercies needed. You find the confession of sin and cries for deliverance. You have joy and you have agony. What you don't find are boredom or complacency. You do find honesty and close fellowship with God. Paul was writing this command in the context of this biblical understanding of prayer, not pagan recitation, but rather biblical intimacy with the sovereign of the universe. That's what prayer is. So why do we pray? Well, the command alone would be enough, but God, the Bible doesn't leave us with that. You obey a command better if you know why you're doing it, and God is often pleased to give us glorious insight into why he has us do what he has us do. God created us for fellowship with himself, as in the garden. We were made to walk with him. We are destined to be with him forever. Salvation itself, according to our Lord Jesus, is that we might know him and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Prayer is fellowship with God now, and it is an anticipation of heaven. And prayer changes us. See, prayer is one of the means of fulfilling our destiny, which is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. After all, you become like whoever you hang out with. And prayer is hanging out with God in such a way that we find ourselves reflecting him more and more and becoming more and more like him. As I said, though, prayer also acknowledges and underscores our dependence on God. We ask even for our daily bread in the Lord's Prayer. And prayer is a potent weapon. We really are at war, brothers and sisters. We're at war with the world, with our own flesh, and with the devil and his demonic forces. The very history of this world, the real history of this world, is the story of a war that fights furiously but ends gloriously. So yes, we ask for our needs as a declaration of our dependence on him. But otherwise, we fight in prayer for his kingdom to come, his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. John Piper talks about it this way. He says there's two approaches to prayer. One treats prayer as the intercom in a mansion in which someone up in their bedroom calls down to the pantry to have luxuries brought up to them. A more appropriate way to look at prayer is as a walkie-talkie on the battlefield in which you are calling in aerial support. You are calling in for reinforcements, the heavenly reinforcement of the work of the Spirit of God to advance in the battle that God has called us to be in. So that's what prayer is and why we pray. Well, then how are we to pray? Notice the words that Paul uses to describe how we are to pray. He says, devote yourself to prayer. In other words, continue in it steadfastly and passionately. Prayer is neither occasional nor casual. We are to pray all the time. We both are to have focused times of prayer, as we see modeled in the life of our Lord Jesus, and we need to pray without ceasing. Our posture needs to be one in which we walk through life in conversation with God. That's what prayer without ceasing means. It means that you are consciously posturing yourself in the presence of the living God, and you are talking over everything that happens with him. And it is as you have that kind of continuous praying as the normal stance of your life that you find yourself becoming more and more like him, and you find his power more and more at work in us. In this sort of thing, then, steadfastness is needed. This calls for firm commitment because it's not natural. And it's not going to come easy. This calls for resolution even in the face of difficulty or suffering. We are to be firmly committed to prayer every day and throughout the day. And we're told to be watchful. This is, once again, a battlefield term. This is a combat term. It's like standing watch when you're in the military. And not like standing watch when you're on a base in the United States and you know pretty well that nothing's going to happen. This is standing watch in the middle of a battle. This is standing watch when you know that the overwhelming odds are that you're going to get attacked. It's that kind of watchfulness that we're called on to have. Peter tells us to be watchful because our enemy is looking for someone to devour. See, the enemy will distract us from prayer. And we all can think immediately of a million things that distract us from praying. The busyness of life, the waywardness of our thoughts, sometimes just responsibilities. There's a lot out there to distract us from prayer, and the enemy also will distract us in prayer. I am fairly certain I'm not the only person in this room who has sometimes found myself struggling to concentrate when I pray, who have found that it somehow seems that when I sit down to pray is when everything that is potentially on my mind rises to the surface. Everything that I really ought to be doing in that day rises to the surface. Things that irritate me rise to the surface. It's no mistake that those most come to mind when I'm trying to talk to God. And that is an assault, an attack against which we must be watchful. The enemy will attack us through the world, the distractions, the cares of this world, or the desire for other things. He will distract us through our flesh and the temptations that face us. We need to be on guard, to be watchful as we are praying. So as you go into prayer, do so conscious that you are walking onto a battlefield, and have that kind of diligence and watchfulness as you pray. We are also commanded at the same time to be thankful. This is another neglected spiritual discipline. You know, everything we enjoy really is from Him. Every breath you've ever breathed, every sip of water you've ever drunk, every morsel of food you've ever tasted, every pleasant relationship you've ever had, every single thing in your life is a gift from God. And all too often, we simply take it for granted. We take Him for granted. The habit of thankfulness reminds us of how richly blessed we are. An attitude of gratitude is the exact opposite of a spirit of entitlement. And a spirit of entitlement probably short-circuits more ministry than anything else. I can certainly say that as one involved in training missionaries, who has been involved in supervising missionaries, that few things will derail a career in ministry more than anything else than a spirit of entitlement. People going and thinking, I'm entitled to this, 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 and this, and then I'll get around to obeying Jesus. And that's so often the way our culture teaches us and our flesh encourages us to view things. We need to be thankful for everything, and our prayers need to be laced with thanksgiving as we go through the day. I heard someone once say, what if you only had today what you thanked God for yesterday? Just think about that for a moment and apply that to your own prayer life. As for what you pray for yourself and for others, well, look at the prayers of the New Testament. Right in this very text, right in this very book, at the beginning of Colossians, as with most books, the Apostle Paul prays for the people he's writing the letter to. And just to summarize it, he prays for a deepening of their knowledge of Christ, and that both means a deepening of their relational knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a deepening knowledge of His will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, such that you have God's perspective not only on what to do, but on why to do it and a motivation to glorify Him in it. He prays for a growing transformation of every area of life to be like Christ, and he prays for an active engagement in the work of Christ. And that's the way we should be praying for ourselves and for others. Now, there is absolutely nothing wrong for praying for physical healing, for praying for, you know, a good job interview, stuff like that. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But all too often, we're content to just pray for stuff like that. When the Apostle Paul, I believe inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, prays for things of far more eternal significance. And we do not serve each other well as the body of Christ if all we pray for is stuff that has only to do with this life. We are called on to pray for the things that glorify God, that advance our discipleship, and that advance the agenda of the gospel in the world. Now that leads then to prayer and gospel advance. So Paul says, pray, devote yourself to it, do so watchfully, and do so thankfully. And he says, pray for me. So Paul asked the Colossian believers, from whom, remember, he did not know, to pray for him. And as I mentioned at the start of the message, he didn't ask for the things we would think he would ask for. He is not asking for safety. He is not asking for acquittal in his trial before Caesar. He's not even asking for comfort in his jail cell. He asks for an open door for him to proclaim the word. The irony here is, he is asking for more opportunities to do the very thing that got him in prison to begin with. And that's what he's asking for, because that's his priority in life. That's the agenda God has for him, and it's the agenda that he has embraced. He asks for an open door for the word, and he asks for clarity in his speech. He wants the gospel to be clearly understood. Now, why are these prayers necessary? They're necessary because the gospel advances against formidable obstacles. But gospel advance was what Paul cared about the most, more than his own comfort, more even than his own physical survival. And the gospel is up against things that are too powerful for us also to overcome. The gospel is up against political and cultural opposition, both here and on the political side, even more in other parts of the world. It's up against cross-cultural misunderstanding. And those two both are the opposition of the world. The gospel is also up against the opposition of Satan. And most ultimately, we're sharing the gospel with people who are not just sick and in need of some medicine. We're sharing the gospel with people who are dead in their trespasses and sins. And only the power of God can break through those barriers, which means that prayer is our non-negotiable weapon in this fight. So Paul's one prayer request as an imprisoned missionary was for open doors and clear communication for the advance of the gospel. So, what does this mean for us? First thing I would ask, how is your prayer life? I would encourage you to take stock, to do some honest self-examination. Do you continue steadfastly in it? Are you watchful in prayer against the schemes of the devil? Do you regularly thank God in prayer for all the blessings he showers on you? If so, let me encourage you to make a plan. If not, make a plan today. Carve out time every day and schedule it. Almost all of us have scheduling calendars. We have things that we know we have to do. This needs to be the top priority. That above everything else, we know that we are going to spend time with God in prayer. Martin Luther was famous for saying, I have a really busy day today. I need to spend several more hours in prayer as a result. Because he understood his dependence on that. And if you're not sure what to pray, use the prayers of the Bible as guides for your own prayers. That can mean using the Psalms, and there have often been times when I have found it helpful to meditate in prayer on a psalm before God and use that as a springboard for my own prayers for myself and for others. You can use the prayers that start almost every letter of the New Testament and understanding what it is that you need for yourself and that other people need as well. But most of all, keep praying until you pray. Many times, it's frustrating to start. I'm distracted. And we need to have the kind of margin in which we can keep praying until we break through the clutter of our brains and the sinfulness of our hearts into the presence of God. And we are actually earnestly praying in his presence. And then I would also encourage you to have things that help remind you to pray through the day. It can be, index cards put up just saying pray, things like that. Verses that you can memorize and meditate on. Because often prayer comes most fruitfully from meditation on the Word of God. But I would encourage you to have things throughout the day that remind you, wait a minute, it's been a while since I've talked to God. Like maybe hours. Hours is too long. Go back to prayer. Have things to remind you to pray as you walk through the day. Now, if you are here and you are not yet a follower of Jesus, this will probably make no sense to you. By the way, you're very welcome. We're incredibly happy you're here. And in fact, if what I'm saying makes no sense to you, you probably don't know God. So let me simply remind you of the gospel that lies at the root of all of this. The gospel is ultimately about God. It's about who God himself is, that he is the creator and sovereign ruler of the universe. He is the one to whom all of us must give account, And he knows everything any of us have ever thought, said, felt, or done. He is also the greatest joy in the universe. And to know him is the very point of our lives. Our problem is that all of us, every single one of us, is a rebel against that God. Every single one of us has turned our backs on him and gone our own way. And every one of us, as a result, is guilty of rebellion against him and worthy of condemnation. But rather than giving us what we deserve, God in mercy chose to redeem us. And he did so in the most astonishing way possible. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life we should have lived but haven't, and then died the death we deserve to die on the cross, bearing on himself the wrath that our sin deserves, and then rising again from the dead, conquering sin and death and hell. He ascended to heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father. He has poured out his Holy Spirit on his people, and he now commands all people everywhere to repent, that is, to turn their backs on their rebellion against God, to lay down their arms and surrender, to surrender to him as Lord, and to trust him and him alone for their salvation. And for all who do, he forgives us of our sins. He gives us new life in Christ. He invites us into an intimate personal relationship with him that will last forever, because we will be with him for all eternity, and we will never even begin to explore the depths of the glory and joy that that involves. That's the gospel. And if you have never embraced that gospel, that is the single most important decision you need to make. And I would encourage you, there's a lot of people in this room who can help you with it. But I urge you, for the sake of your own soul, to repent and put your trust in Jesus. But for those of us who do know the Lord Jesus, what this is a call to prayer. This is a call to prayer as both that intimacy and that weapon. And specifically, I would encourage you to pray for the following things. Pray for your own growth in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for your church. Pray for each other. Use the members guide, the directory, and pray for one another, and pray these very same things. Pray that we would each grow in our knowledge of Christ, grow in our conformity to Christ, and grow in our obedience to Christ in carrying forth the agenda of Christ in the world. I would also encourage you to pray especially for your pastors, because they are a specific target of the enemy. The enemy wants nothing more than to take them out. And as you pray for your pastors, by the way, I want to give particular welcome to a group of people who are here. You may not know this, but there's a whole group of missionaries in training from the International Learning Center, the folks who went out on evangelism with the folks from our church, who are here right now, and they're preparing to go to the ends of the earth. And so as you pray for your pastors, pray also for them. Pray that God would protect them spiritually. Pray for the ordinary things of life. Pray for their marriages or for their singleness. Those are areas the enemy loves to attack. Pray for their children and their parenting. Pray for their times alone with the Lord, that they would maintain intimate fellowship with him. Pray for open doors for the gospel. Pray for gospel clarity and pray for gospel boldness. We need to be a people of prayer. And until we are, we cannot expect much in terms of our usefulness in the hands of God in the advance of the gospel. A Scottish pastor named Robert Murray M'Cheyne said this: "What a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more. Consistent, fervent, steadfast, devoted prayer is an essential element in the life of a disciple. It's also an essential element in the advance of the gospel around the world. Pray that the gospel would go out, and be prepared to be the answer to your own prayers. So my urge to you is, continue in steadfast prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, and pray for the advance of the gospel here in Richmond and to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Father, please forgive us for our prayerlessness. Please forgive us for the casualness with which we go through life without abiding in communion with you in prayer. And I pray that from today on, it would be a top priority in all of our lives. Father, I pray you would call us again and again to that intimacy with you that is one of the rich treasures of the gospel. And I pray that this would be a church that Satan would learn to fear, because when we're on our knees is when we are most powerful in the battle against him. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.